Praise God. Turn to 2 Chronicles 33. It's on your phone app. You want to go there. Praise God. Or if not, you can go to the screen. Praise the Lord. But amen. When we're done with scripture, amen, you can put your phone back in your purse or your pocket. Praise God. Amen. Amen. We're going to read quite a few scriptures this morning. Amen. But praise God. We're just going to get right into the word. Everybody, God, 2 Chronicles 33, beginning with verse 10, say amen.
Amen.
And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, and which took Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. He repaired the altar of the Lord. He sacrificed thereupon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer unto his God, and the words of the seers that spake to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. His prayer also, and how God was entreated of him, and all his sins, and his trespass, and the places wherein he built high places, and set up groves and graven images before he was humbled. Behold, they are written among the sayings of the seers. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house, and Amon, his son, reigned in his stead. Hallelujah. Going to blast the shofar, and we just want you to give the Lord, amen, some praise this morning. Come on, let's do it. Amen. Let's just rattle the atmosphere today.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. You may be seated this morning, and if the Lord will allow me, I want to minister on this thought. It's not where you start. Amen. It's not where you start. Hallelujah. Look at your neighbor and say, it's not, how you start. Not where, not how you start. Amen. It's not how you start. Praise God. Look at your neighbor and say it one more time. It's not how you start. Praise God. Praise God. As we look into the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 33, I realize, amen, as I was preparing for this message, that it is a chapter in my Bible, amen. If any of you have ever seen my Bible or glanced at it, amen, it's literally falling apart, amen. But it's a chapter that I've never, there's no notes, there's no highlights, as far as I know. I've never preached out of this chapter before, amen. But as we look at chapter 33, we can see that there is not even a whole chapter, amen, is written about a man named Manasseh. Amen. We have to understand this a little background, amen, on who Manasseh was. Manasseh was the son of King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah was known as, amen, a good king, if we can say it like that. There were several kings, amen, throughout the Old Testament, amen. And we can see that King Hezekiah was known as a good king. Manasseh was his son. When Hezekiah came as king of Judah, amen, he tore down the idol worship. Amen. He cleaned up, amen, Jerusalem. And he set the true worship of God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, back
in Judah. Amen. So Hezekiah, amen, was of the idols. The Bible tells us, amen, that Hezekiah began his reign at the age of 25. Amen. But 14 years later, after he began his reign at the age of 39, Hezekiah became sick. And the Bible says that it was a sickness unto death. But Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord. And the Bible tells us that the prophet Isaiah came unto Hezekiah, amen, and told him that God granted him 15 more years of life. So Hezekiah was granted, amen, 15 more years of life. And we can see through the history, it's interesting that Hezekiah was a good king. Hezekiah, amen, brought back the true worship of God, of the God of Israel, amen. But after God gave him 15 years, we see that Hezekiah built for himself a house. It was a pretty big house. It was an elaborate house that Hezekiah built, amen, and with it were his riches, amen. Hezekiah was one of the first, amen, that had running water in his house. Hezekiah had running water in that expansive house, amen. And the Bible tells us, amen, we see in history, amen, that the leaders of Babylon heard about Hezekiah's wealth. They heard about Hezekiah's house and all of the new, if I can say it like this, the new technology, and he had running water, and they wanted to see about Hezekiah, amen, in his house. And we know that they came, and Hezekiah showed them his house. Hezekiah gave them a tour, and Hezekiah, amen, showed them of all of the goodness and the wealth that was there. And the prophet Isaiah came back to Hezekiah, and he told him, he said, Hezekiah, you have made a mistake. You have made a mistake by allowing Babylon to look into the blessing and to look into your house, because they are going to come back, and they are going to take it from you. Now they want what your blessing, they want what you have. And Hezekiah said, amen, that it may not be in your lifetime. Remember, Hezekiah only had 15 years left. Can you imagine knowing that you only had 15 years? I guess that's why he took advantage, amen, of all of the blessing, amen, and went that direction, amen. But he said, it may not be in your lifetime, but your kids and your grandkids will be affected by your decision to let Babylon come in and look at what you have. Amen. I could preach right there, because if you let the enemy in, amen, and walk around your blessing, it may not affect you in your lifetime, but I promise you it will affect the generation that is coming up behind you. Somebody give the Lord praise. Amen. Right there. And so it's interesting, Hezekiah's response was, well, at least it's not going to be in my lifetime, so I'm not going to have to worry about it. So, of course, Hezekiah died at the age of 54, 15 years after he was granted an extra life at the age of 39, he did die. His son Manasseh became king after Hezekiah died. Manasseh was only 12 years old when he took the throne and became the king of Judah. The Bible tells us that Manasseh reigned for 55 years. Amen. 55 years. Can you imagine one president being president for 55 years? I don't know who the president was 55 years ago, but he would. Can you imagine him still being president today? Amen. Amen. Manasseh reigned for 55 years. It was actually the longest reign in the history of Israel. He was the only king that reigned for that long. Amen. But here's the thing about Manasseh. Acts. Remember, Hezekiah cleaned up all of the pagan idols, and he brought back, amen, the true worship of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But, amen, Manasseh became the most wicked king of Judah. He made himself a slave to the Assyrians. The Bible tells us that he built pagan shrines in Judah, and he encouraged Baal worship among the people. And so now here we have his father, who was known as a good king because he got rid of all of that. Now Manasseh has come and he has brought it all back. He became in connection with Assyria, and because of that, he built the pagan shrines. The Bible tells us that he built groves, and he built Asherahs. He built the pagan poles and all of the worship. We also know that, he indulged in astrology. Manasseh indulged in magic. He indulged in consulting, mediums and spiritists. He also indulged in human sacrifice. Manasseh sacrificed his own son to the god Molech. And so you can see, how wicked, that Manasseh became. So much so that the Bible says during his reign, that the streets of Judah were flowing with the blood of the innocent. So there were many, that lost their lives. Hallelujah. We see that the prophet Isaiah comes back into the picture. Remember, he's the one that told Hezekiah, warned Hezekiah that because you have allowed Babylon into your house, that it may not affect you in your lifetime, but it will affect your kids and your grandkids. Isaiah shows back up, and he brings a warning unto Manasseh. He tells Manasseh, and reminds him of all that he has done. And warns him, of the judgment of God. But as a result of that, Manasseh had Isaiah sawn in half. Isaiah was cut, and sawn in half because of Manasseh's disdain for the truth that he was told on behalf of God. And we see, that God kept his word. God told Manasseh through Isaiah that judgment is coming. He told Manasseh, that if you don't change the way things are, you are affecting the apple of my eye. These are my people. Praise God. And so as a result of that, God sent the Assyrians, and the Bible says that they put a hook in Manasseh's nose. A literal hook in Manasseh's nose. See, that was an Assyrian way when they brought someone into captivity. They would put a hook in their nose, and they would often attach a rope, and they would lead, their captives around by that rope with a hook in their nose. So they put a hook in Manasseh's nose, and they bound him with bronze chains. I want you to say with me, I'm just laying a foundation here as we move into. And they took him captive, and they took him to Babylon. And now Manasseh is sitting on death row. Manasseh is facing imminent death. He's facing, being captured by the Assyrians, and his kingdom, if you will, being taken over. So he is literally on death row. He knows that his days are numbered. And I believe that Manasseh, as he was there on death row, in Babylon, that the words of the prophet Isaiah Amen. But history tells us that Isaiah wasn't the only prophet. Amen. That Manasseh had killed. Amen. And he begins to think. I can imagine him thinking. Amen. The words of Isaiah. Amen. Echoing in his mind. And his mind going back to when he was 8, 9, 10 years old. And his father worshiped the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he watched, amen, as he sat in church. Amen, if I can say it like that. And he watched the people offer up sacrifice on the altar unto God. He watched the incense rise up. He watched them worship. And he saw the blessing. He remembered his father's household. I believe, amen, that he would also, I believe he also began to think about all of the mediums and all of the soothsayers that he had consulted all down through the years, trying to get favor. Amen. The spiritists, amen, were literally ghost seekers. And so we know that Manasseh was seeking wisdom, amen, from spirits, amen, in the supernatural. And I believe, amen, that he began to think about all the times that he consulted all of those in the magic and the witchcraft. And I believe his mind began to recall all of the innocent babies and all of the innocent children. And even as he offered up his own son, a sacrifice unto the God of fire, the God of Molech. Amen. I believe that he would recall the screams and all of the different things, hallelujah, that may have taken place all of his past. From the time that he took the throne at the age of 12. Hallelujah. He began to sitting there on death row. I've never sat on death row in prison. But I've seen and heard interviews and talking to people. And most people, when they're on death row, begin to have a repentant heart. They begin to think about and begin to have a lot of regret. When you know that death is imminent, when you know that your life is going to be taken, I think we begin to, unless you're just so overwrought by evil that you literally cannot control anything in your mind and your body, that I believe, amen, that they begin to reflect, amen, on all of the things. And so here he is on death row, and his mind is going over all that he was dealing with. He was facing death. The very ones that he went into alliance with, the very ones that because of them, amen, he compromised and he built altars and dug and planted groves of trees and built Asherah poles and he built altars and he put idols in the temple and he desecrated all the ones that he was in alliance with. God allowed them to turn on him and take him captive. And now he's sitting at their beck and call. Let me tell you something. Sin only lasts for a while. It's got a season and there's an expiration date for sin. Can you understand me today? Hallelujah. And it only lasts for a while. And unless there is a change, death is the wait, is what waits at the end of sin. Hallelujah. And so here he is. Amen. He's facing death. But out of all of that, the Bible doesn't tell us in the short, brief, amen, few scriptures that we have about King Hezekiah or about King Manasseh. The Bible doesn't give us the time frame. But sometime as he was on death row, hallelujah, he had a realization that the God of his father Hezekiah was the true living God. Amen. All of these other gods that he worshipped, hallelujah, got him put on death row. And the Bible says that he began to cry out unto the God of Abraham, Isaac. Oh, I feel my help coming now. He began to cry out to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He began to pray unto the God of his father, Hezekiah. Oh, and the Bible says, hallelujah, that God heard his prayer. Not only did he hear it, but God was moved by the plea of King Manasseh. was moved, amen, by Manasseh's plea. Hallelujah. And somehow, some way, I looked and searched. Amen. Don't know. I don't see it anywhere in history or in the, amen, the scriptures. I don't know how it happened, but the Bible simply says that God heard Manasseh's plea and he brought him out of captivity. Hallelujah. He released him. Hallelujah. From those bronze chains. Those chains were removed. I don't know if an angel came. That seemed to be the MO of God, right? That he would send an angel like he did deliver Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael. That seemed to be God's, amen, operandus. Amen. His mode. Hallelujah. I don't know if somehow the Assyrians, amen, decided to let him go. But somehow he got taken off a death row. I don't know today who else is, amen, excited and thankful. Amen. On this chilly November Sunday in 2024, that God took you off a death row. He didn't have to let you go. He didn't have to set you free. But he heard somebody's cry. My God, somebody help me in this place. And he was released from captivity. Not only was he released from captivity, but God brought him back to his kingly office in Jerusalem. He didn't have to do it, but he did. He woke me up this morning, started me on my way. He didn't have to do it, but he did. He didn't have to save me, but he did. He didn't have to heal me, but he did. He didn't have to fill me with the Holy Ghost, but he did. He didn't have to give me food on my table, but he did. He didn't have to save me out of my ignorance and my human failures, but he raised me up. To death. Hell had its hook in my nose. Guiding me, leading me at their will. Bound by sin, my flesh. But God heard my plea.
Thank you, God.
And he brought him back to his kingly office. I just think that Hezekiah or that Manasseh would have just been satisfied to get taken off of death row. But God said, I'll put you back. I'll put you back. Come on, somebody. Are you with me?
I'm with you.
Yes. The Bible says that he built high walls around Jerusalem. See, you gotta remember, walls. Sign of a fortified city. That means they are protected. That means there are watchmen. That means that not anybody can get in and not everybody's going to get out. And he built high walls around the city because now he's protected. And he wanted to let the enemy know, you thought you had me. But God. You thought you had me where you needed me, but God. You thought I was down and wasn't going to get back up, but God. You thought I was defeated and would never come back, but God. You thought I was going to die and never live again, but God. You thought you had me where you were going to keep me, but God. You thought you squashed the will of God in my life, but God. You were suffocating the destiny out of my life. He set captains and watchmen on all of the fortified cities in Jerusalem. So now, God's people, we're going to be kept. And then he repaired the altar of the Lord. He removed the altars of those pagan idols and all of the pagan statues out of the house of God. He cut down all of the groves and tore down all the Asherah poles and, amen, got rid of everything that represented, amen, the pagan gods and the idols, amen, of the Assyrians. And the Bible says that he destroyed them. Amen. Not only did he destroy them, but he threw them outside the city. I'll preach there another time. Because it's one thing to, amen, to take it and say that it's not the will of God, but it's another thing to remove it completely out of your house, your life, your mind. I need somebody to help me. Somebody need to shake off some stuff, and when it falls to the ground, throw it out. Somebody need relationships, and throw it out of the house. Come on, somebody. You understand me this morning? I'm still talking about it's not how you start. Bible says that he began to offer sacrifices unto God, and he commanded Judah to follow suit. Built the altar back to the Lord, and then he began to offer up peace offerings and thank offerings, and began to offer up sacrifice back to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he told Judah, he said, I know all these years I've been telling you to worship this way. I know all these years I've been commanded you to worship this way. He said, hallelujah, but now this is how we're going to worship. This is how we're going to worship. And the difference in that is, you remember all those statues and all of those symbols, and he said, all of those were of gods who are not real. Gods made of wood and stone. Gods who are, amen, praise God, amen, a result of witchcraft and magic. Amen. He said, but this that we worship now is the true living God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now keep in mind, not everybody in Judah had bowed down. Hallelujah. So that remnant. God, somebody help me. In this place, hallelujah, God's always got a remnant. The Bible said that they even continued to offer sacrifice in the high places. Now, do you understand high places? High places are symbolic of idol worship. It's places outside the city that's high, and that can be seen. So they also offered sacrifice in the high places, but it was unto the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Yeah. The only God. Hallelujah.
Are you still with me? I'm still just laying a foundation. I'm going somewhere. So when we look at the name Manasseh, in the Hebrew it's pronounced Manasseh, but I probably will never say that again because I'm in the Hebrew Manasseh. The Hebrew meaning of his name is this: causing to forget, to remove, or to remit. Remit means to pay or settle. So Manasseh in the Hebrew means causing to forget. Now, any of you that knows anything about the Old Testament, especially the life of Joseph, you will know and remember that Joseph's oldest son was named Manasseh. And the reason that Joseph named him Manasseh is because Manasseh means, said, I have named him Manasseh. Now remember, Joseph was held captive, or was in Egypt, amen. His brother sold him into slavery and ended up in Egypt. Amen. Praise God. And he was taken away from his father's household. He was denied, amen, his birthright. Praise God. His brothers deceived his father, thinking that he was dead and all of those things. And Joseph went through pure hell. Amen. Praise God. Only to remain faithful unto the God and the vision. God gave him a dream. Amen. And so his firstborn son, hallelujah, after God brought him out, and after his brothers, we know that his brothers and his father and Jacob came to him, amen, amen, during a famine, and they, Jacob was made aware that, amen, Joseph was still alive, and Joseph was able to provide for them. They stayed in Egypt, amen, with Joseph, and so his firstborn son, he named Manasseh, amen, because he said causing, it means causing to forget, and so he named him Manasseh to remind him to forget the trouble that he suffered at his father's household. The trouble that he suffered, amen, in his father's family. Hallelujah. Manasseh was a reminder. Hallelujah. That God took everything that the enemy meant for evil, and he turned it around and made it for Joseph's well-being. Hallelujah. And so anytime the enemy would try to bring it back up, anytime the enemy would try to torment Joseph about, hallelujah, how he was treated by his family. Because you know the enemy doesn't give up. Because you get healed, you get delivered. Amen. From brokenness doesn't mean the enemy don't try to bring it back. Doesn't mean he don't try to haunt you over it. Hallelujah. But Joseph said, I'm going to take care of that. Because I'm going to name my first son. Amen. A name that means causing to forget. And every time hell brings it up, remember what your father's brothers did? He would look at Manasseh and say, oh no, I remember what God did. I remember how God turned it around in my favor. I went through hell and I thought I was going to lose it all. But God was faithful to keep me and to restore me and bring me, my God. Manasseh's name meant in the Hebrew, causing to forget, to pay or to settle, to forget or to remove. I want you to think about all of the grievous sins of Manasseh. He was responsible for the death of probably thousands. Who knows? Probably hundreds of thousands of innocent lives, including little children, convince parents to sacrifice their child. Listen to me, parents, don't you sacrifice your children to this world and this culture. Don't you sacrifice your children. I don't care how left out they might feel or how ostracized they may feel. At the end of it all, when they stand before the Almighty Creator, it ain't gonna matter. My God, somebody help me. Don't you compromise. Don't you give in. Don't you let a little bit slip in. Don't you allow a little bit so that a whole lot don't happen. Because it only takes a little bit for the enemy to get in and taint the true worship. Help me, God. He was responsible for leading a nation that had the favor of God over their lives, that had a covenant over their lives. He was responsible for leading them into false worship and neglecting and cutting away the holiness of their God. How could God forgive somebody How could God forgive him? Why would God forgive him? Why would God forgive a man who knew better, but made an alliance with the enemy, with the spirit of Antichrist in the world, made an alliance and brought in? How could God forgive him? See, God showed him mercy the first time by speaking to Manasseh and warning him. See, that's when God's mercy first showed up. When Isaiah came and said, God said, Manasseh, get your house in order. Get this place cleaned up. You have forsaken the God of your fathers. Judgment's coming, Manasseh. Fix it. Get it right. You're in charge. This authority you've been given is kingdom authority. Come on, God has allowed this authority. Now, what are you going to do with it?
I can preach right there, too. Lots of messages in here. I hope y'all that preach and teach might be taking some notes. There's just some nuggets in there.
What are you going to do with this authority, Manasseh? Some of you sitting with the authority of the blood of Jesus Christ, and yet you're letting hell wreak havoc in your family.
Come on.
In your household. Come on. As for me and my house.
Yeah. Come on.
I said, my house. God, give it to me. As for me and my generation, as for me and my offspring, as for me and my seed, we will. Came to him and exhibited his mercy by speaking to him and warning him. Judgment was coming, but God warned him. That's where we're at today. You realize that, right? You realize that the hand and the mercy of God is over this country.
Yeah. Oh yeah.
And over the world.
Yeah.
But we're in this country. I pray for the others and I pray for this one, but I'm living in this one.
Well, come on.
That affects me.
Come on. Yeah.
Come on now.
You thought I'm right.
Judgment is coming.
Yep.
And warning is being sent out. And mercy has been extended.
Yep.
God said, what are you going to do with it?
Right. Amen.
I'm sorry. I just had a moment of carnality. That song, bad boy. Yeah. What's wrong with me? Where'd they come from?
It's the truth, though.
It is the truth. Because judgment is here. It's just being held back.
Right.
In its fullness. I don't know how much of it's going to be released before we're taken out of here.
Right.
But we're experiencing some stuff.
Yeah.
Come on. God could have executed it without warning. Not even gave Manasseh the opportunity. But his mercy.
Yes.
His mercy came to Manasseh. Just pull up verse 12. If you would please. So when he was in affliction, talking about Manasseh,
yeah,
he besought the Lord his God. You catch that? Even though he worshipped and forsook Yahweh and worshiped all of these other pagan gods, God still considered him his.
Thank you, Lord.
You'll get that tomorrow. His God, and humbled himself greatly. He humbled himself greatly. See, this tells us that Manasseh's sin was pride. Manasseh's sin was pride. Somehow, as he
took the throne and he gained control. Can you imagine a 12-year-old running a nation? They made it hard to remember to brush their teeth and wash their hair and take a bath. Do their homework, put away their clothes like you need to keep going. Boys are worse than girls, for the most part. Can you imagine a 12-year-old been given all that authority? So somewhere in his reign, he began to take pride. Began to allow himself to get exalted. So the Bible says that he humbled himself. So his sin was pride. But God's grace and mercy was extended to Manasseh because of his repentance. Not because of the covenant. Mercy was shown because of the covenant. Grace was given because of repentance. There's a difference. Mercy was given to give him an opportunity to repent. And grace responded to his repentance even after all those years of rebellion. And the Bible says he finished his reign and his life serving and worshiping the God of Abraham. He finished, and he was buried with his fathers as a symbol of his return to his God. He was allowed to be buried, with his fathers. And so Manasseh is an example of the truth that it's not how you start, but it's how you finish.
Amen.
It's not how you begin. It's not how you start that matters. It's how you finish that's going to make a difference. See, there's some of you in here this morning, I believe, that are stuck. This has been chewing and brewing in my spirit for literally, probably 3.5 weeks. This thought and about Manasseh and the connection, and I was making the connection, and I thought I was going to preach it 2 weeks ago. I thought I was going to preach it a week ago. Amen. But God said no. Hallelujah. But he released me to preach it. Amen. This morning. So that tells me somebody's here today that probably wasn't here 3 weeks ago that needs to understand. Hallelujah. That it doesn't matter how everything started out, but it matters what you do now that will determine how you finish. You see, because this can be your Manasseh today. You can forget because God has remitted all of the debt over your life and the sin. He has removed the responsibility from you to pay the price for your sin and your mistake. And it causes him to forget where you came from. It causes him to forget how you started and your past. But listen to me. His grace and mercy is saying today, how are you going to finish? How are you going to finish? Some of you might be going through some mess. Hallelujah. And you think there's never no way this is ever going to get corrected. It's ever going to get fixed. I come to tell you today that you can have a Manasseh on this Sunday in November. Amen. And you will look back and God will cause you to forget all of the pain and all of the trouble and all of the turmoil, because he'll take it somehow and he'll move it and he'll shift it and he'll put you back in the place that he has destined for your life. Great example of redemption, even after significant heavy sin. trouble forgiving someone for all of those sins. See, when we acknowledge our wrongdoings and we truly seek reconciliation with God, then the restoring of the ears that the enemy has stolen will be, amen, in your life. The restoring of the ears that the enemy has removed and taken from your destiny. But here's the thing. God, see, even in the story of Joseph and his Manasseh. Are you with me?
Yeah.
He said, I will forget how I was wronged by my family. Somebody got to get that this morning. Some of you sitting here holding on to some unforgiveness with some people that you love that have hurt you. Oh, come on, I feel that. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. Help me not to prophesy. Hallelujah. Come on. Hallelujah. But I come this morning to release a Manasseh in your spirit. Hallelujah. To release that even with Joseph and his Manasseh. Hallelujah. God will forget the sin and he'll erase the past. Even though it's already been written. Some of you have journaled about it. Some of you have talked about it. Some of you even went to counselors and therapists about it. And it's all written in record. And the enemy thinks it's part of your story. He thinks it's written and can never be changed. But I come to tell somebody, hallelujah. Listen, the Bible says that the story, the prayers, and all of the things of Manasseh are not even recorded in the scriptures, but according to the word and history, it's all been written in the books of the seers or the prophets to remind them of the grace and the mercy of God. I got somebody help me. Hallelujah. That even it's not how you start, but it's how you finish. So even though it's been written, God, in his mercy and grace, will erase it. And he'll cause you to forget or to forgive those who have wronged you. It's not easy when you've been wronged.
It's not possible.
Especially when you have not done anything to warrant a wrong.
Right.
It's not easy when you've been wrong. But in the life, in the story of Manasseh, God can cause you to forget or forgive those who wrong you.
Yeah.
He will rewrite what's been written. You can forgive because you've been forgiven. You can let it go no matter how deep your sin was or is. I heard a powerful story. Listened to a woman give a powerful story, testimony of her life. She was the only girl in a family of, I think, three brothers. And her parents went to church, were involved in church. But her dad was extremely abusive, physically and mentally, verbally. But he would beat on them and abuse them. And her mother stayed with him talked about how that when she turned 18, she met a man and fell in love with him. And he was Jewish. And she went and told her father that she was going to marry him. Her dad slapped her across the face because he was a Jew. She left home. She married this man. They had a child. But because she had not been loved and nurtured and cared for, she struggled to be a mom. But so many things that happened. She ended up, they were together, her and her husband were together. I want to say it was decades. It was in the double digits. And he committed adultery on her and left her. And there she was with her and her daughter broken. Once again, cast out, abused. So she went, moved, worked. And her story about she struggled with loving God because of her version of her father. She had a hard time with God. She had neighbors that got her to go to church, and she was teaching Sunday school, but had no relationship with God. Questioned why God would allow things and such things in her life. Her story is incredible. Her testimony is one of the most powerful ones that I probably have ever listened to. And her way of, she's very, what's the word, eccentric. So if you look at her, you're like, what's up with that chick? Like, you know, she's like 70 now. But you're like, okay, I'm supposed to take users. So she really developed this dysfunctional connection with God the Father until a neighbor got her to go to a woman's retreat. And they sent them all on separate by themselves to go out and gave them a journal. Because, you know, their assumption was she was saved. And told them, we want you to journal your experience. And she said, I'm out there by myself thinking, I don't even like you. I don't even know why you do the things you do. I wish I could remember all the details, but I can't. I won't take the time to do that. But love story short, Jesus visited her on that, out there in that wilderness. She said, I lay in the mud and I wept and didn't know why I was weeping. And she said, I look up and there he is. She said, I don't even want to see you. And she said, the whole time that he stood there and he talked to her, he kept his hands in his pocket. She said he had on big overalls and looked like where she was from, but he kept his hands in his pocket. Because you see, when her dad would raise his hands to beat her, he would pull his hands out of his pocket and he would begin to beat her and whip her. And she said, I realized that he wasn't going to hurt me, that he had no intention to abuse me. And she said, it was there that I saw him, even when I wasn't looking for him. And she said they gathered around the fire in her version. We were getting ready to sing Kumbaya, and everybody was going to share their lovely experience. And she said, I had to tell them, I don't even know if I'm saved. But I seen the Father. He came to me. She got true salvation. She got converted. Her version and description of God. She calls the Father, Son, Holy Ghost the triplets. Because she had twins before she had her son. And they died. And she struggled. She struggled again with that. And when she was in her encounters and talking to God, she was struggling with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And God said her twins were identical. God told her, he said, remember you had identical twins. He said they were the same DNA, but they had different personalities. He said, that's how we are. And she said, it clicked with me, and they've been the triplets. She met another man who was a Christian. They got married. They hadn't spoke to her father in 40 years. She hadn't even been back home to her house in 40 years. And God spoke to her and said, go to your mom and dad's house. And she said, no, I don't want to. He said, go to your father's house. She said, what am I supposed to say? And he never responded. So she went and knocked on the door. She said her dad opened the door. And of course, it was all about him. All the things that he had to say. And she said, I forget for the period of time, but this went on for months. God would tell her, go back to your father's house. And she said, I would go back and we would just sit, talk. My mom was there. She said, then I realized, she rides motorcycles. She said, I was on the Harley one day going down the freeway, and I realized it had been about 6 weeks since God had told me to go back to my father's house. And she said, I thought, oh, God, he's done. Now, her dad's name was Raymond, and that's what she called him, was Raymond. And she's like, oh, God must be done. She said, no sooner did that go through my mind when I looked up, and passing by me on the interstate was a box truck that said Raymond's Plumbing. And she said, I knew God was not finished with me.
Right.
She said, I went back. And when she went back, her dad was dying. He was in bed. And he was dying. Hospice was there. Her mom said when she walked in, her mom was reading scripture to her dad. And her mom told her to take over. And she said, I started reading scripture to my dad. And she said, his eyes opened. He never talked. He never did respond. She said, I would hold his hand. And she said, I would get up in bed beside him. And she said, I would lay my head on his shoulder. And I would just read scripture. And she said, the hospice nurse said, I can't stay in this room. Of all the years I've been a hospice nurse, I've never experienced such evil as I feel in this room. I'll be in the other room if you need me. Come get me. And she said she would call her in whenever she needed help changing. Because her dad was an evil man. And she said, she was laying there, and her dad died. So she called the hospice nurse in, and the hospice nurse was starting to write down the time, and she said, all of a sudden, he took a breath and his eyes opened. She said, I'm telling you, he was dead. The hospice nurse had checked all of his vitals, everything, and he came back to life, and the nurse said, I'm leaving this room. Like, I'm not staying here. She said, I laid there for a little while, and he died again. She's a hospice nurse. She waited. She took his vitals, made sure she was writing it down, and my dad died. And she said, by this time, and that nurse was like, you know, I'm sorry, but I can't stay in here. And she said, she was laying there again. And a third time, her dad died. And she called the hospice nurse in. Same thing. Checked his vitals, writing down the time. And her dad opened his eyes again. And the nurse left. And she said, by this time, I'm starting to talk to God. I'm saying, God, what's happening here? And she said, the first time that he came back, he had such a look of horror in his eyes. And his eyes were dark, empty, and there was such a fear in his eyes. And she said, after the third time, and I'm laying there, she said, I'm saying, okay, God, like, what's happening here? She said, it dawned on her that he saw hell. Mm-hmm. And she said, God, see, he had not had a chance to repent.
Right.
He went to church, so you know that God's mercy. So she said, God, I know my dad's going to hell. I know Raymond's going to hell. Why do you keep bringing him back?
Right.
She said, God said, because I love him and I don't want to let him go. And she said, her dad died and never came back. She said, the breath left his body. She said that she was laying there. And she said, God, if I could muster up just a little, just a minute little bit. She used all these adjectives that I can't remember. Of forgiveness for him. And God spoke to her and said, that's enough. That. Just her desire to forgive him. God said, that's enough. She said, all of the bitterness, all of the anger, all of the unforgiveness lifted from me that moment laying there with my father's dead body. Because God said, you don't have to do anything else, but just your willingness to forgive him. See, David said, even though I make my bed in hell, you're with me. That completely changed my picture of God's love. And I wonder how many times he has brought someone back simply because he didn't want to let them go.
Amen.
Because he loved them so much that he didn't want them to go to hell. So I'm telling you in here today that you can forgive and you can let go because you can forgive.
That's right.
And you can't, listen, you can let it go despite how much it has hurt, no matter how much that it has been, you can forgive. Or as Manasseh's name means to cause, to forget, to pay, to settle. And see, all that you thought you lost, God will redeem it. God will bring it back. He gives joy for mourning, so nothing is wasted. Nothing is wasted. He can restore relationships that matter. Some relationships don't matter. Are you with me?
Yeah.
But God can restore relationships that matter. Amen. See, Manasseh means he will cause you to forget. See, forgiveness is not about the finish line because Jesus has already finished.
Come on.
See, forgiveness
isn't about getting to the end and saying, okay, I've let this go and that go. Forgiveness begins the moment that you want to forgive. That's enough. That's enough for God to say, I can bring healing. See, it's about when it starts. That's enough to begin to let God bring healing. Think about the remnant of believers. I'm about to finish. That were in Judah, and they heard about Manasseh returning. Think about the remnant of believers that heard about Manasseh coming back. I'm sure that, you know, they had a brief pause in their persecution from that evil king. There was a reprise in that in the promoting of that idolatry and that worship, and they didn't have to feel the pressure to do all that. But they hear he's coming back. I can imagine. I was thinking this morning, they probably hit me thinking, oh, he's coming back. Help us, Lord. Help us. Have mercy. How is that, God? Have mercy. But imagine their surprise when he returned, the repentant, changed man. Because you see, the change is possible. Healing is possible. Look at your neighbor and say, it's possible. Forgiveness is possible. He can cause you to forget because he will forget. Because you see, it's not how you start. It's how you finish. It's not how it all began. It's not about your past. It's not about everything from the moment you're held accountable for your sins to yesterday. All the way from that point to yesterday. It doesn't matter. God will forget your trust and your faith and your yielding to his word and his will remove all of that pain and pressure. When I heard her say that and heard her say that God said, like I said, she used all these adjectives that describe minute, that like, because it was literally, to her, it was literally impossible to forgive her dad. And she knew she had to. And she said, if just somewhere in all of that, just a little bit, I can forgive. And God said, that's enough. And so many try to arrive at forgiveness for someone. So many try to go through so many steps and processes. And I'm not saying none of that is beneficial. I'm not saying healing works different for everybody. But from where God's concerned and from where you allowing the enemy to hold it against you and to make you feel like that you are in bondage to it, all God's asking is, are you willing to forgive them? Change my view. I sat there and wept and cried as I listened to her tell that she hadn't seen her dad for 40 years. Didn't want to see him. She didn't want to see Jesus either. But he showed up. Come on. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Because it's not how you start, but it's how you finish. I want to end with this as they're getting ready. I want to leave you with four characteristics of a strong finisher. I want every one of you in here to finish strong.
Yeah.
Amen. I want every one of you to realize that it's not how you start, but it's how you finish. So four characteristics of a strong finisher. Number one, you triumph over temptation. You stay yielded to God to allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in you. That will help you triumph over temptation. Because temptation isn't a sin. It's your response to it. That's into a sin. We're all going to be tempted. Jesus was tempted. But without sin. I wish I could say every time I've been tempted it was without sin, but it's not sin. But you can triumph over temptation by staying yielded
and allow the Holy Ghost to do his work. Number two, keep the faith. Talking about characteristics of a strong finisher. Stay committed to the word, stay committed to prayer, stay committed to fasting, and stay committed to fellowship. Stay committed to it. Hear me. Number three, restrain pride. Say, how do I restrain pride? By not taking credit for what God has done in your life. Nothing that you and I have done or can do will bring the results of freedom and victory in our lives other than yielding. Don't take credit. Restrain pride. And find number four, start where you're at. Start where you're at. It matters where you go from today, not where you came from yesterday. What matters is what you do today. Because it's not how you start, it's how you finish. So, start right where you're at. Some of you here today and say, you just don't know the things. Yeah, I do. We all got our things. We all got our stuff. We all got our pasts. We all got our reasons to be bitter. We all got our reasons to not forgive. We all got our reasons to act ugly. We all got our reasons to be angry. We all got our reasons to be depressed. We all have our reasons to walk away. We all have our reasons to not trust anybody. We all have our reasons to feel isolated. We all have our reasons to feel like we're not going to make it. We all have our reasons. But it matters where you start today. It matters where you start today. What you do with today, because it's not how you start, it's how you finish. So if you keep today in where you left yesterday, you're not going to finish well. Paul said you didn't run well, but what hinders you? You got to lay aside every weight and every sin that easily distracts you and easily trips you up. Back and God reason to deliver you. Because if you keep laying stuff aside, the enemy's going to keep coming back. But as long as you lay stuff aside, God's going to deliver you and keep you going. So nothing by any means shall hurt you. So I don't know who's here today. I don't know what your past was. I don't know what you dealt with yesterday. I'm thankful for a new day. I'm thankful for a new week. I said it on Facebook. I woke up this morning for the first time in 4 days with no pain in my head. I'm thankful. I don't know where you been, but I know you can leave here today with a Manasseh, with redemption, mercy, grace, restoration, and joy and hope. You can't control what others do, what others say. But you got to trust and believe that God knows you today. Stay with me across this place and say, ready to worship. I know unequivocally beyond a shadow of doubt that this message was ordained for God, by God today. God can cause you to forget, can remove heaviness, the pain. He can cause you to forgive. Because the want to is where it starts. I want you to finish well. Manasseh started out and has one of the most wicked reigns in history, but he ended well. Less than a whole chapter is written about decades of wickedness and rebellion and sin. Mercy and his grace. So if you're in here today and say you're ready, if there's anybody under the sound of my voice who doesn't know the Lord, you're lost. If you would take your last breath, a man 2 years my senior, on Friday there was a wreck. He got out to see if everyone was okay. A car hit him and killed him. Probably take no thought. Thank God he was saved and left a testimony. But my point is we just don't know. That's why it's not worth holding on to your past. That's why it's not worth holding on to the unforgiveness, the bitterness, the anger, and all the things that Jesus already paid the price for your freedom from. Don't let the enemy put his hook in your nose and guide you around and keep you bound in those bronze chains and keep you on death row. Jesus paid too big of a price for you to be free. My goodness, I love him today. I love him today. So if you're here, you can't say in less than 3 seconds that if you take your last breath, that your spirit will go to be with God. If you can't answer that quickly, then you need to be up here at this altar today. You need to make sure we're here today. And you say, Pastor, I need a Manasseh. I need God to take what the enemy has thought is going to take me out and destroy me. And I'm ready for him to take it. Use it for his glory and make it for my good. But wipe it away. He'll touch you today. If that's you in this message, pricked your heart, resonated with your spirit, I want you to get out of your seat and come. I want to pray with you. We're going to let you go here just when the Lord allows us to, as they begin to worship. As intercessors begin to pray. I've never ever preached on Manasseh. May never ever again. May not ever again. But I know that today God sent this message to some people in this house.